go from there one time, but we're basically going to be in that text the entire lesson tonight. And as I was thinking about this question of do I know Jesus, I thought about a lot of things, a lot of ways to structure a lesson about whether or not I actually know the Christ that I claim to be made in the image of, the Christ that I try to live my life as. There's a lot of ways I thought I could go with that. And originally I was going to go and look through different sayings of Jesus and look at some of his easier sayings, some of his harder sayings, and compare them and see how much I live up to those. But as I was studying, I wasn't satisfied with that for whatever reason. And I came to this text in Philippians 3 where Paul talks about the value of knowing Jesus. And I'm sure a lot of you will recognize a lot of the verses from Philippians 3. A lot of these verses in here are really encouraging, really incredible verses and monumental verses in this man, Paul, his faith. The things he gave up to know Christ. And if you think, and I want you to, and I want us all to think about this, if you think about just how dedicated Paul was to any form of life he was in, whether he was a Jew or a Christian, but first of all, a Jew, we'll get into this. It was no small thing for him to say he's counted all those things as loss. And we'll get to that. But I just want us to consider tonight the worth of knowing Christ. And then ask ourselves, do we actually know him? Because there's a lot of things we know, a lot of people we may know, but there's varying degrees of knowing people, right? I know a lot of people. There's some people who I don't know that well, but I'll still say that I know them. And you can all think of examples in our lives. Maybe there was someone who you knew when you were younger, and they were like your best friend for a while, for maybe like 5 or 6 years, and you knew them, and I know them. But then they moved, and they lived in another state for your whole life, and you still would say you know them, right? You have no idea where they live. You have no idea what their life decisions are. You have no idea about any of the things, where they work, if they have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, if they're married, whatever. But you do know them. And sometimes I feel like we might be guilty of, or a lot of people in the world at least are guilty of, saying that we know Christ and claiming this bold claim of knowing Christ, but not living up to that and to not having a true knowledge. I mean, Christ, and maybe we say we know Christ, maybe we do, but when Paul says he knows Christ or when Christ talked about knowing him, do we know him in that sense? And that's hopefully the question we'll answer tonight. And the way Paul answers that question, like we'll see one final thing before we get into the text, the way Paul answers that question or talks about that issue is he compares knowing Christ to knowing flesh. At least that's how I see this text. He talks a lot about people who care about the flesh, who have confidence in the flesh, who have confidence even in the law, as he'll say that too. But men who had their mindset on earthly things, he'll say at the end of the chapter. And basically, there are two choices. You can know Christ. You can really know him and learn about him and be conformed to him and all these things Paul's going to talk about, or you can know the flesh. And you can set your mind on earthly things and maybe even think you know Christ but not actually know him. And I think we'll see that as we read this text, hopefully. So let's get into it. Let's just start in verse 1. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Listen to this, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Let's stop there. Let's see how Paul starts this section. He starts talking to them, and it's obviously in the middle of this letter to the Philippians, but he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And his encouragement, it's odd with the section that follows, but if you look at Philippians 4:1, it's a similar encouragement. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And as I see this section, he's making sure that they know what's important. Again, like he's telling them to beware of false teachers in the next verse. Well, the first he tells, rejoice in the Lord. And in this section, he'll say, stand firm in the Lord. And he's reminding them who's important. And that's what we'll see in this section. And he says, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. So his first warning in this section is beware of these false teachers, these people who are the false circumcision. I think it's pretty obvious in this section, at least, he's speaking specifically of Judaizing teachers who might come and say, hey, I know you're a Christian, but you actually need to follow all these old laws. You actually need to be circumcised. You actually need to do all these things that the Jews had to do if you want to be saved. If you want to be pleasing to God, that's how you have to live. And Paul warns them about them. But he contrasts them with the what? The false circumcision is contrasted with the what in verse 3? The true circumcision. And how does he describe, how does he define what the true circumcision is? Look in verse 3. For we the true circumcision. Well, who is the true circumcision, Paul? We who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so Paul's saying that I don't have to do anything, right? That I don't have confidence in the flesh, and therefore I don't have to do anything, right? And if you read later, we'll see that's not Paul's point, but I think his point is just what it says. As Christians, as people who follow after Christ, the true circumcision we might call ourselves, our confidence isn't in any earthly work that we might do. Nothing that we can do, nothing we have done defines the fact that we are going to be saved. I can't look at something I've done and say, see, look, because I've tithed all this every month, I'm going to be saved. Because I helped this old lady across the street, I'm going to be saved. Because I did this, because I did that, because, I'm going to be saved. We can't say that. And we don't think that way, or we shouldn't. But that was what defined the Pharisees especially, but that's what defined at least how Christ saw the people worshiping the old law during Christ's time. All these Pharisees, they took confidence in these acts and these traditions and these ways they saw the old law saying, this is how you're supposed to live. And instead of just trying to follow God, they took confidence in these visible acts of worship that they said, this is what saves me. I have confidence because I do this, because my phylactery is broad, because I pray and I fast twice a week. If you look at Luke 18, look at the Pharisee and the publican, this prayer that the Pharisee prays, I fast this many times, I pray, I do this, God, isn't that enough? And so Paul defines a true circumcision as opposed to the false circumcision as those who don't take confidence in the flesh. And I think a lot of people look at that, like I said, and think that means there's no earthly work to do, but that's not what his point is. His point is just saying that's not what your confidence is in. Your confidence is in worshiping God, worshiping in the Spirit of God, like he says, and the glory in Christ Jesus. But he continues his point as an example. He uses his own life as an example in this section, right? To show someone who might have confidence in the flesh, himself. Because if there's anyone in this whole world who could have confidence in their flesh and how they lived, it was Paul. He was born into the right race. He was born into one of the best tribes, Benjamin, right? And he was born into this great lineage. And he studied under Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was zealous. He was one of the best Jews there could have been. And if anybody in this entire world could have had confidence in the fact that they were righteous unto God because of the way they acted, it was Paul. But what does he say in verse 7? But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All these things I had, this life that I had, I was righteous. All these people looked up to me. I was wise. I was smart. I was zealous. I did all the right things I needed to do. But he says, those things, I gave them up. Why did Paul give them up? Look in the verse next. He says it. All things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. So again, we're looking at the question of, do I know Jesus? And a sub-question of that is, what is knowing Jesus worth? And Paul clearly defines that from the get-go of this section, of text. He says, look, all the life I had, all the things that I counted as valuable, all the ways that I was, that I thought were righteousness that I thought would save me, all those things that I thought were just so right, I gave them up just so for the sake of Christ. And so we're going to see where the section's going. This is just going to define the rest of these next following verses, the fact that Paul understood that there is no thing in this world, no act, no anything besides the fact of him knowing Christ that was worthwhile. Everything else was rubbish, was lost. He just counted it as not worthwhile. Let's continue on to the next section. Pick you up in verse 8. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I might gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he continues on. You might say, well, Paul, what do you mean? I understand that you think it's valuable. I understand you give all these things to know Christ, but why? Why is that worth it? Why do you think that that is worth it? That's definitely a question one of these Jewish Christians might have asked. Or a Jew who is thinking about being a Christian might ask. Well, why is that worth it? How is that worth it? But he says, more than that, I count all these things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. And he goes into all these details in the later verses, verse 9 and 10, about how his righteousness isn't his own from the law, but it's derived from faith in Christ. And I think we can see that his first point about giving everything up to follow Christ was that he gave up his own religion. But if you think about Paul's life, him losing all things to follow Christ wasn't just him giving up his religion, was it? Because what happened after Paul became an apostle? What was his life like? What did he do? What were his days defined by? If you think about Paul's life after he became a Christian, it was defined by him just going from place to place, preaching Christ, getting beat up, getting stoned, getting shipwrecked. You can read 2 Corinthians 11. And that was Paul's life. And so, but further than the point of just giving up his old religion, which is huge because it was a monumental faith he had in the Jewish system of faith. Besides giving that up, and besides the whole issue of that, his life as a Christian was giving up every earthly pleasure on this earth, right? Because all he knew, his life from then on, was getting beat, people persecuting him, people mocking him, people thinking he was foolish for following some person who was raised from the dead. And so Paul counting all things as loss to follow Christ wasn't just giving up his old life, but it was giving up even his life. Just in general. Counting maybe the things that he wanted to do in this earth as nothing compared to following Christ and getting his will done on this earth. I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And then he goes into, I think, as I see, maybe phases of knowing Christ in these next couple verses. Maybe pay attention. I'll read them again. Starting verse 9. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. So we see in verses 8 through 10, we see these four things, these four stages of Paul knowing Christ. The first thing he says, he gave up all these things that he may gain Christ. And I see it's the beginning of our faith, we gain Christ. We gain this admission to Christ. We understand, and when we are devoted to Christ, we get baptized in those waters, we understand nothing else is important besides Christ. We've won him. And the next time in verse 9, he says, I may be found in him. And maybe I'm looking too much into this, but I see Paul saying, look, like, this righteousness that I have, he says, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. It's not just him trying to be righteous. It's not just him trying to do all these right things. But he's defined by the fact that his faith is in Christ. And he's put that life behind him. He's found in Christ. And he goes on to know Christ, to understand him, to understand what Christ would have him to do, how Christ would have him to be. And finally, he says, to be conformed to his death. And just like he talks about in Romans 6, being conformed to Christ's death is a promise of being conformed to Christ's life. And so Paul continues on this section. All these things, more than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus. It's about being conformed to Christ in the end. And all these things, why is Christ worth knowing? He's worth knowing because Paul Paul's righteousness in the law, Paul being the perfect, most the best Jew in the world, wasn't good enough. And he gave up all the confidence he had in his own flesh to know Christ. And so we might look at that and say, wow, Paul, you give up so much. You're such a faithful Christian. You're such a faithful man. You give up so much. I can never be you. And we can look at the example of Paul giving up everything he gave up and being such a faithful man, an apostle of God, and hearing this from him, we might scoff and say, well, Paul, that's just you. You did all that. You're an amazing man, but I could never be that, Paul. I could never attain to having the faith you had. I could never sacrifice as much as you have sacrificed. I just can't do that, Paul. And so look what he says next. Not that I have already obtained, verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I also was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. So Paul makes this point of all these things he's done, all these things he's given up to follow Christ, to know Christ, to eventually be conformed to Christ and be like Christ in this world. He says, all these things I gave up so that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. And then he says, but I haven't attained it yet. It's not over. That's not the end. You can't just say, I can't just say, Paul says, that because I've done all these things, that that's it, that I'm done. Because me looking at Paul, I might say, wow, Paul, like, that is an amazing thing you've done. And you're finished. You've done all these great things. Like, why work anymore? And it's easy to have that attitude once you've done a lot of amazing things, given up a lot of great things and sacrificed a lot for your religion. But Paul says, I haven't obtained it already. I haven't become perfect, but I press on. And Paul shows his humility and Paul shows his attitude, the attitude that got him to be the man he was. Because you don't just become a man who gives up everything by just being given that. What I mean by that is Paul had to learn this attitude of working, of trying hard to be the right person. And that's what I think he's saying here. I think it's a very human text of seeing what Paul was like, what his attitude was. We might ask Paul, why and how are you the way you are? He says, well, I just forget what's behind. And instead of dwelling on all these things behind me, I just focus on pressing ahead and I continue every day to get up and I wake up and I push forward. I may have done a lot of great things. I may have sacrificed a lot of things that were important to follow Christ, but all that is meaningless because today I'm going to push forward more. He doesn't get complacent. He doesn't think he's good enough, but he always looked forward to try and work towards the goal of Christ. And I think this is where our definition of knowing Christ might come into difference with Paul's definition of knowing Christ, right? And with the world's definition of knowing Christ, Paul's definition is vastly different, isn't it? Because what was Paul's definition of knowing Christ? What did it mean for Paul to know Christ? Did it mean that Christ appeared to him on the road, and then Paul's just like, all right, I'm a Christian now. And he just knew Christ, he knew about Christ, and that was good enough for him. But from the day Paul knew Christ, this is what it meant. It meant he forgot what was behind. He forgot all these things he put behind him, and he just pushed forward every single day. And every single day, he worked harder to know Christ. And every single day, he worked hard to help someone else know Christ. And it wasn't about things he's done in the past. It wasn't about making sure he did, like, this checklist of great things. But all that, to him, knowing Christ was about pushing forward and being more like Christ, being conformed to Christ more and more each and every day. And his encouragement to us is saying, you can do the same thing if you just push forward. And that's his point in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as us are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. And Paul's point is saying, look, if you want to be mature, if you want to be perfect, is the way he puts it, have this attitude. Just keep working. Keep pushing forward. Forget about the lousy days behind. Forget about the times where you messed up. Forget about the things behind you, even if they're good or if they're bad. Forget the fact that you did a great thing yesterday and do another great thing today. Forget about the fact that you did terribly yesterday. Put that behind you and do a great thing today. Paul's point is this: if you want to be like me, if you want to be like Christ, honestly, if you want to know Christ, keep pushing forward. That's hard. He continues on in verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even subject all things to himself. And so Paul ends this section about talking about the value of knowing Christ, the value of giving everything up to know Christ. And he encourages them again, like he started the section in verse 2, reminding them that there are many people who will try and get them to give that up for lesser things. And that's what he says, for many walk, I've often told you, and now tell you even weeping, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ. What do these people look like? Their end is destruction. Their God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame. And ultimately, I think the best way to identify them is the last thing he says about them. What is the last thing he says about them in verse 19? Who set their minds on earthly things. There are a lot of false teachers out there. And one of the ways that the New Testament writers especially identify them is they're people who are satisfied with their own desires, who put their minds on earthly things. One example they use is Balaam. I think Peter uses that in 2 Peter as an example of a false teacher. Someone who desired the wages of unrighteousness. And maybe you can look at people today, maybe televangelists or something like that, who are all about getting donations, are all about giving to get more. Health and wealth, prosperity gospel, and stuff like that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't even need false teachers to get us off on track to think about earthly things. Because all the things that Paul counted as lost in and of themselves were enticing, right? But what's worse, And that's why he reminds of verse 20, saying, for our citizenship is in heaven. The contrast and the comparison and where it comes down to and where Paul wants to get them focused is to not be like these false teachers who will set their mind on earthly things, who will set your mind on earthly things. But he wants them to focus on where their citizenship is. And that ties perfectly with Paul's point early in the text, right? About pushing forward, about keeping your mind on tomorrow, about keeping your mind on where you're going. Not looking back, but looking forward to where you want to go. And he ends this section about being aware of these false teachers, being aware of these people who would have them focus on knowing earthly things and fleshly things rather than knowing Christ and the surpassing value of him. And his one of his last encouragements on how to do this is just to remember where they belong. And because at the end of the day, you think about it in your own life, that's when you can get like out of perspective. And that's when you can make the worst decisions, is when you forget that you're not a citizen of this world. That everything you have, all the things that are important to you, if they're on this earth, they're just going to pass away. And if we don't keep a perspective that our citizenship actually is in heaven and this world isn't our home, then it's really easy to forget why knowing Jesus is important. Because if we're just so caught up in living on the earthly things, living on the earth right now, and all these things are important, whether it's pleasure or money or people and relationships or anything that we might consider more important than anything else, our families even. If we get caught up in living in this earth, like those false teachers would have us to do, we're going to forget why knowing Christ is important. And that's his point, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has to even subject all things to himself. And I think you can see in the end of this section, Paul's, I mean, just the eagerness he has. And that's what he says, we eagerly wait for a Savior. He's just looking forward to that. You can see in these last verses the reason that Paul was willing to give up all these things. It was all worth it, not having anything on this earth that he valued, not being confident in his own flesh, not being confident in any of the things that he wanted was worth it because he looked forward to the day when Christ would come back for him. When his king would take him and transform the body of his humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. Maybe where he would truly be conformed with Christ again, like he says in Romans 6, conformed to Christ in his death, so that I can be conformed with Christ in his life. And again, like I mentioned earlier, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy, my crown, in this way, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And so Paul gives us encouragement, and this whole section is wrapped up, and he says, there are these people who will have you set your mind on earthly things. There are people who will have you set your mind on the flesh, but know this. The value of knowing Christ is far more important. And that's maybe an obvious statement, but further than that, to know Christ, to truly know Christ, means giving up everything. To count everything else as loss, and to push forward every single day, trying to grow closer to Christ, being conformed to his image. And his encouragement to us is to have that attitude in us as well, to push forward every single day. That's difficult. But I think the way he ends it is the best way to end it for us. And just remember that the way we do that is to keep our focus on the end and to keep pushing forward. So that's that. That's all I have on Philippians 3. I hope that was encouraging. There's definitely more about that text, and there's more encouragements to find. I hope you guys will study it. I would encourage you to read that text this week and to understand it better than I could help you understand it. But if you're here tonight and you want to know Christ, that's what it's about. That's what Paul's life was about. He gave up everything in his life because he thought knowing Christ was the most important thing. At the end of his life, he would say that it was worth it. And Paul's testimony, among others, stands out to say that knowing Christ is worth it. You could ask anybody in this room, any of the older people, any of the people who are serving Christ their entire life, and they'll tell you the same thing. If you don't know Christ and you want to be baptized, you want to come to know about him, we can help you with that. Or if you're a Christian who has just lost your way and want to devote yourself to knowing Christ, again, we can help you with that too. If there's any prayer or anything we can help you with, please let us know as we stand and sing this last song.